Well, I'd ask that you turn in your Bibles. Thank you, Lennon, for reading Ephesians chapter 1 there. We'll be starting our time together in verse 15. But let me ask a question, start with this. I'll even frame it maybe just a little bit differently. That yesterday, out of the blue, I got a text saying that this person was praying for me. That person doesn't know how much that meant to me when I got that text, because the timing, what I feel was God's timing. It was exactly the moment, that God appointed that thing to happen to me. And I really appreciated the prayer. I needed it in that exact moment. And, it just reminds me of something that I do once in a while. I'll just text people, hey, I'm praying for you, or just prayed for you, no need to reply. I'm not doing it for a response. I just want you to know that you're being prayed for. One thing about in the biblical and Christian worldview, especially in the experience as a Christian, those words should not appear to be cliche. It's not the right thing to say at the right time. We shouldn't be worried about saying those things for timing. Although it's dramatically incredible how opportunistic that is when I hear that, because oftentimes the timing is impeccable. But in the Christian worldview, and as we experience the Christian life together, what those words tell me is we're in this together. We're in it together. We're not meant to walk this Christian life on our own, though it may seem like it at times. And I've been there. I know. I feel it often at times where you feel so alone in the battles in which we are, weary about, where we feel just weary of our own sin, weary of the sin around us, weary of the battles that we're taking on, and weary of it all at times. And then you get the text, hey, prayed for you, no need to reply. Just like, whew. Love that. When was the last time you told somebody sincerely that you're praying for them? Another thing is, I really warn us, don't tell somebody you're praying for them if you're not. Just, and then it just turns out to be a Christian cliche after that. We don't need that. But I love the point of intercessory prayer. That is a prayer in which you are praying on behalf of someone else. And we pray for one another. My memory of prayers, or of my old pastor, not Pastor Dennis, my old pastor, would stand up and would pray what seems like forever. The old pastoral prayer. Anybody remember the pastoral prayer? I miss it now. You don't really do that too much. I guess in a sense, Lyndon, you kind of did that. But there would be times where the pastor would pray. Like, I grew up in a small little Baptist church of like 35 people where he would literally take time and pray for everyone almost. And I'm sitting there slouching in my chair like, come on, But now as I think about it, I appreciate it. As I get older, I realize how actually dependent we are on prayer. And I love it. There were times when I would listen to people's prayers. And though I don't want to sound superficial, please don't get me wrong on this. But there are when certain people, when they pray, it's like God is right in the room physically. I don't know how to explain it. It's sincere and it's deep. And the prayer is amazing, and it's like God is sitting right there. And I just love that. That's what I want for my prayer life. I've learned that how people talk about God kind of reflects their relationship with God. It's like, oh yeah, the big guy upstairs, or I talked to the man upstairs, or, you know, just like, ooh, that kind of like, it just kind of like, oh, hurts me when I hear that. But when these men that I, and women that I've heard pray, it's like, our Father. And he's like, right here. You know, when we're not diminishing the name of God in a way that would bring disrespect, but just like this real reverent address that I love. And it is encouraging when I hear certain people pray. How about you? You know, it's just, who do you think of in those moments? And then when you listen to the prayer, you're listening into just a wonderful conversation to God. But we get this right now, right here in Ephesians. We get to listen to an amazing prayer of intercessory prayer for the Ephesians by Paul. One that just like, in every sense of the way, just helps me to feel that peaceful presence that I love. As I was preparing for this morning's message and going through it, I was moved by what we're going to read and study together this morning. Not moved necessarily in what was said, but what wasn't said in this prayer. Meaning this, when we pray for one another in an intercessory way and we share our requests, they are remarkably different than what we read by Paul praying for them. Remarkably different. If I were to say and ask you each one here right now, write down three prayer requests that you would pray for the person next to you, I wonder what it would be. It's like, ooh, my knee hurts a little bit. Can you pray for that? Or I'm having a little bit of, you know, financial problems and it's really worrisome. And can you pray for that? Or, you know, my grandma's sister's brother is hurt and is, you know, can you pray for that? It's like very, very, like very practical things, pragmatic things. And I get that. And those things aren't wrong. We need to take those things before the Lord in prayer. But that's not what I see here. And that kind of caught me. And so what I'm going to show or kind of work out this morning as we walk through the text is that, first of all, Paul prays for thanksgiving. He's thankful. He's thankful for the Ephesians for several reasons. We'll get into it in a minute. The second thing is that Paul prays with incredible purpose. And then at the end, it's like Paul prays for God's glory. And so as we walk through this text in the next little while, I hope that we can learn in just a small way to even grow in the way that we understand intercessory prayer, how we pray for one another on behalf of others in our church family, in our extended family, and so on. How can we use this in a way to model our own prayer life and be moved by it and say and text somebody, hey, I just prayed for you. No need to reply. And that person knows, right? Well, let's look at the text, and we framed it now. And the first thing is that Paul prays with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving about what, though? Very specifically, Paul is thankful for two specific things. In verse 15, he says, for this reason, he's like transitioning, segueing the letter now. By the way, the first from 1 to 14, we have Paul is praising God for being chosen and being elected. He's like so thankful for the Ephesians, for our standing before God, the work that he has done in our behalf, and he's just praising God. Now Paul is transitioning into prayer. And then next week, Paul is going to start preaching it. For this reason, because I have heard of what? What for? What has he heard about the Ephesians. I have heard of your faith and your love toward all the saints. Isn't that incredible? Paul in prison is getting updates about the Ephesian church. He is in chains, and he's praising God, and he's praying for other people. And he's going to start preaching it next week, right? He's in chains. And look what he's saying. He's not, oh, man, can you pray for me? These chains are a little heavy. You know, food's terrible. Can you pray? No. He is thinking of other people in the middle of his horrible circumstances, and he's truly happy about it. He's praising God for their faith and their love. For this reason, Paul has heard about their conversion to Christ as Gentiles in the Ephesian church, and he is pumped by the news of people coming to the Lord and hearing about their new faith in Christ, and he is both encouraged about that and excited. I love that. When people come to Jesus, that is a miracle of miracles. And he is pumped. It's like all of a sudden, his circumstances don't matter anymore because he's hearing about the growth of the kingdom of God, and that is what's motivating him. That's what excites him. That's what makes him think, not of himself, but of God and the kingdom. For this reason, he is encouraged and excited about their faith, and he is thankful. And it's a reminder for us that we need to pray for new conversions. People who have come newly to Christ, or young, or babes in the faith, if you can call it that, we need to pray for them. Fight for them. Encourage them. And by the way, if you're new in your faith, you can encourage myself, Pastor Jared, and others, just by recognizing Christ as Lord, that and repenting of our sin and turning your life around and wanting to honor God by saying, you know, not my will, but yours be done. And there, it's like, amen. Amen. By the way, I'm praying for you. No need to reply. Have we done that? See, the Ephesians have become Christians by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved hearing about it. Not just what's going on in the inward parts of their conversion to Christ, but also it is manifesting outwardly by, yes, they've come to faith in Christ, but now the love for the saints he's encouraged by. The outward expression of their inward conversion and change of heart, it cannot help but be manifested by those with whom also love Jesus. And the Ephesians are investing in one another. He's encouraged by their conversion. He's encouraged by the fact that they're caring for one another and their faith is solid and real. Unlike the person who I read about who, you know, was trying to cross a river, or you could even maybe change the illustration a little bit and was trying to find a place to go ice fishing, even for that matter, and was a little nervous about going onto the ice. And so he's down on all fours crawling and just like just inch by inch just going out there. And then he's kind of like really worried and scared and didn't really know how far he could trust the ice when all of a sudden he heard a noise behind him and he turned around and a car just drove right past him on the ice. Felt a little kind of like embarrassed about that, right? Well, their faith was not like the man on the ice, but the guy in the car. Love that. The Ephesians knew Christ and trusted him. They repented and are just carefree in the fact that Christ is holding them fast in his hands. And Paul heard about it and is encouraged by it. See, the Ephesians are charging straight ahead on that ice, so to speak. And he's loving it. Is your faith right now an encouragement to others? When they think of you, they're just so encouraged by your growth. And then the second question is, how well are we caring for one another anyways? You know, I think it's just like, especially in our day and age, like we can get so disconnected so easily. And we miss out on the beautiful ministry of caring for one another and loving one another in practical ways. You know, the ministry of presence, I heard about this just even last week with one of our presentations up here. The ministry of presence is just a very simple way to show your care and love for one another. Just by being present, you don't even know it, how much of an encouragement that can be. How are we loving one another? How are we caring for one another? Are we an encouragement by the thoughts that are triggered in your mind about how your faith is strong and you're caring for one another? Does that motivate people to pray for you? These are all good questions. See, for Paul, the Ephesians, get this, was on his prayer list. You have a prayer list? The Ephesians were on Paul's prayer list. Paul continually gave thanks for hearing about what was going on in the Ephesian church. Not only does he give thanks once in a while, but he continually gives thanks. They are on his list. Praying for their growth, praying for their strength in Christ, praying for all of those things, praying for that. This commitment in prayer is a mark of Paul's care, pastoral care for the Ephesians, and I love it. You know, one of the things that we could do, all of us, using that manila folder out there full of everybody's names and pictures, you can use that as a prayer list, not just as a calling list when you need them. Flip through one a day. Pray for that family by name. We can do that. That's a simple, simple thing that we can do to pray and give thanks for one another. Remembering you in my prayers, saying, I'm praying for you. You are not in this alone. How often do we need to hear that? You know, how often are we so easily discouraged in our walk with Christ and in our faith? You know, when things just seem overwhelming, we can get down, and then you get that text, hey, I'm praying for you, no need to reply. That is amazing to me. And the effort that it takes is so little. So little. May we be encouraged to care for one another by praying for one another. Paul's rejoicing about other circumstances and that things are going really well in the Ephesian church while he is literally in chains. He isn't doing so great physically. But are you kidding? The church is flourishing and he loves it. Isn't that interesting? He's happy. His happiness or his joy is not determined by his immediate circumstances, but by the church. I love that. Paul is truly happy for the Ephesians. He is so thankful for what he is hearing, and he's motivated to pray for them. Do we get excited at hearing about the faith of others? Do we even care? Do we even ask about it? Do we rejoice with others when we are down? Oh, that is a convicting question. And you're not feeling it, and you hear a story of what God is doing in someone else's life, it's like, oh, that's nice. Oh, I'm so happy for you. You know, just like, you just hear that pinprick in a balloon just deflating. Well, that's not how we should be acting. That's not how we should be responding. When we're down, what is our praise? What is the foundation of our praise? Do we praise God when things are all going great? What about when things are not so great? What about when you hear things that are going on really well in other people's churches? You praise, give God praise for that? Other church families. Paul's attitude in his prayer life while in prison, I think, is a lesson for us to consider right now. That our immediate circumstances should not hinder our joy, should not hinder our praise, especially when it comes to the saints. Should challenge us just a little bit. And we should be thankful. I think there's something here for us to consider. Isn't it interesting that we are usually reserve our prayers for when people are struggling? And we seem to like forget those who are not on our radar for that reason, right? And we don't pray for the people that don't come to mind because they're doing pretty good. The Ephesians, they're doing pretty good. And Paul is thanking the Lord and praying for them, praying and interceding on their behalf continually and constantly. I love that. And it's not that we shouldn't be praying for those of us who are struggling. We should, but not at the neglect of others. You know, let's pray and keep be mindful, especially in our, you know, in our immediate circles and in our church. And, you know, use that prayer list, make that prayer list, use it to your advantage. Paul is telling them that he is praying for them, which is great. But what is Paul praying about? And we're going to walk into this now. He's giving thanks for them, but now he's going to pray specifically about them, which means, yes, he's praying with thanksgiving, but now we're walking into he's praying with purpose. So, what's that purpose? He says right away, I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in verse 17. He's telling them right out, this is what I am praying for you on your behalf, that you would, you know, feel better from that bum knee that you have. No, that isn't what he's going. He goes straight to something else, something more beautiful, something more impactful, something more, you know, shaping of the soul. He's talking about the praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's praying on behalf of the Ephesian believers that they would be simply this, grow in a deeper and more deeper relationally, knowing God more relationally, let's put it that way. It's not just a surface knowledge of something, but actually to truly know Jesus and have within them a holy dissatisfaction to know him more. Amen? The beautiful riches of his grace, in my view, takes an eternity to get to know him. He's an eternal God. To not have that growing desire to know the creator of the universe who loved you, who chose you, who redeemed you, and just say, oh, thanks for that, and move on with your life, there's something wrong. There's a little bit of a disconnect. And so Paul is praying, you know, this newfound faith that you have found in Christ. Yes, Jesus loved you. Jesus died for you. You have been redeemed. Your sins have been atoned for. Amen. We love that, but there's so much more. There's so much more. You know, it's not just a box we tick when we come to know Christ, but it is a relationship that we start that's personal and real. The other day, I was on my computer, and I have a Google account, and I was editing a document on Google, and all of a sudden, I had this red bar that comes across the top of my screen that says, I'm now out of space, I can no longer edit my document. I'm like, uh-oh, like, that document is my sermon manuscript, and I gotta be able to edit it. So I go and look, and it says, Your photos have taken too much room in my Google Drive, so I have to go now and delete pictures that I don't want and make room on my. So I thought, okay, boy, is that a rabbit hole that you go down. So I went in, and I'm going through all my literally thousands and thousands of pictures. You know, we're the most photographed generation with no pictures, you know, because we don't print them. They're just on our drive now. But anyway, I was scrolling through them, and I'm like, oh, I remember that time when I met Stephen Curtis Chapman. I remember that time when I met, you know, this one television star, and I took a picture with them, and oh, I remember, you know, when I met the, see, I know them, I know of them, but do I really know them? Right? It was just like an acquaintance thing that I just, you know, happened to meet them. In fact, there was one time where two of us went, I'm getting a scowl right now, where there was this TV show that we really liked, and two of my girls were at camp, the two younger ones were with us, and Nancy and I heard that this one person that we really like was in town, and we thought, well, let's go take a picture with them. They charged us $150 to take a picture with them, and we did it. I don't know. Anyway, We took a picture with this famous person and sat down, talked to them for like literally 12 seconds, and then moved on. But I met them. Does that mean I know her? No, of course not. We don't know them. And I think this is what Paul is praying for the Ephesians, is that you've met Christ, but now I am praying that you will know Jesus deeply. It's a very personal thing in the biblical worldview when it comes to knowing Jesus. It's not a superficial action. It's a relationship that we begin with Jesus that Paul is thankful for, but now is praying that we would grow deeper and more relationally, I guess you could say intimate, in knowing Christ. That word has got, maybe even an ick factor to it, but let me explain it, intimacy with Jesus. The word to know in Scripture, let me just say it. Well, I'll read it. The word to know that is used in Scripture, that we would know Jesus more. There's a quote here. The word know here has an Old Testament heritage behind it, in which the word often is expressed in a sexually intimate way. Adam knew Eve, she conceived, and bore Cain. There you go, right? But it is a spiritual parallel of this that Jesus has in mind in describing those who have eternal life. Not in a weird, ick, sexual way is it called that we know Christ, but in a personally, relationally way that would be one-on-one with our Lord and Savior, that we would know him in a deep relational way. And just like I get to know my wife, Nancy, for years and years and years, I know her better now than I did when we were first married. I know her more because we have a relationship together. We want to be together. We want to go out. We want to know each other more. In fact, when I do marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, I tell the person, you realize the person you're marrying is not the person you're marrying in the future. Because we all change. That is like a dramatic eye-opener. I am not the same person I was back then, and neither will your spouse be. We all change, we all grow. We all are called to grow intimately, to have that intimate knowledge of one another that is personal and real and beautiful, and we should not be satisfied with just a surface knowledge of our relationship with Jesus, but we should grow more in love with who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and it takes a relationship to know that, and that is what Paul is asking on behalf of the Ephesians, that they would not be satisfied with what they just know now, but they would be hungry to know Jesus more. I pray that for our church. I want that for our church family. I want that for me. I want that for our elders. I want that for our staff. That we would grow in knowledge that is intimate, beautiful, real, and special. That we would not be satisfied with what we know about God now, but that we would be pushed to grow more, and that we would pray for that enlightenment, for wisdom and discernment to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus. All right. Now, go deeper in their relationship with Jesus. Paul now says specifically in three ways that he's praying for that. That they would go deeper in the hope that they know about God, deeper in the value in which they realize who they are before God, and then realize what the power available to them in Christ that they have. Those are the three things. Let's go through this specifically real quick. So verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that the Spirit would help you understand more and in a deeper way, that you may know what's the first one? If you're circling, here's the first one. In the hope to which he has called you. I heard a wise man once say about calling that the Lord will call you, but he won't call you on your cell phone. We are called in several different ways. And the hope that we have is the gasoline to those things. The hope that we have in redemption, the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in Jesus and what he has done is the fuel to what is coming next. We're called to be saved. We're called to come to Christ. Our hope in salvation is Jesus. Will you come to Christ? We're called to be saved. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. What else has he called us to? He's called us to be holy, to be set apart for the work of Christ, to be sanctified. He's called us to share our faith and to make disciples. And in a little while, we're going to learn in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are also called to be in unity. We're going to unpack that in a few weeks when we get there. Paul is praying for the believers to have a deep, intimate knowledge of what it means of our calling, and it starts with clarifying and come to a deeper understanding of our hope in Christ. The hope that we have in him, it is sure and right, and it cannot be taken away. And I love that. The second thing that he's asking to be enlightened about are the riches of God's glorious inheritance at the end of verse 18. Now, we've read, if you remember, about an inheritance a little earlier in verse 11. This is not the same inheritance. In fact, when I thought about it, it kind of really blew me away. See, when we understand inheritance, like there's some value there. It's pretty incredible. What is that value? And maybe what Paul is praying for the Ephesians here is that they would have a deeper understanding of the value that we have before a holy God. It is so much so that he sent his one and only son to purchase us by his blood. And we have incredible value to our Heavenly Father. See, the inheritance that he is talking about in verse 11 is the inheritance that we have in Christ with our eternal salvation, our forgiveness, our standing before God. But here the inheritance is us to him. And we have incredible value. When we get things appraised, we look at the value and it's determined by how much is what was paid to get that item. Here the inheritance is us, and we have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You have value before a holy God. It's all based on the love and work of Jesus. And that's where our hope that we put in our enlightenment, understand what Christ has done for us, and have a deeper and more passionate desire to be enlightened, to understand that more and in greater ways is beautiful and right. Think of it, one quote says, he owns all the heavens and numberless worlds, but we are his treasures. The redeemed are worth more than the universe. We ought to be delirious with this truth, one author says. Paul is praying that the Ephesians and us today would understand our value, our inheritance towards God. Let's look at the last thing. Be enlightened about the immeasurable greatness of God's power in 19a, the beginning of 19. Everyone respects power. I respect it. Respect for power is common because it comes with influence, it comes with authority, the ability to change outcomes. There's power there. The word for power here is the same word that is used for dynamite. A lot of respect for dynamite, right? Paul is praying that we would grow in understanding God's power. God would not call you to do something that he does not equip you with the power to do it. Paul is praying for the Ephesians that they would understand that. We need to be careful about resisting God's call by saying we can't do something. Well, guess what? We can with God's help. With the calling comes the power and the ability to do so. When I think of power, I'm moved by the word power. Just the other day, I don't know if any of you saw on the news the other day of the first moonwalk that was a private thing. So a billionaire paid to go up in a space shuttle, and he like he paid mega dollars to go up and walk in space, and it was a private company that did that. Well, I went back and I'm interested, so I clicked on the link and looked at the news item, and they showed the liftoff of the space shuttle. When I think of power, you've all seen it. Like when a space shuttle takes off, like that is magnificent power. I have a few other things that come to me when I think of power. I've been to Niagara Falls many, many times, and I am never sick of it. You know, there are times when we don't go on the boat to go on the water to the front of the falls, and there are some times where we stay on top. It doesn't matter to me, because either way, I am awestruck by the power of Niagara Falls. Awestruck, moved. I never get sick of it. I've seen it 50 or more times, and I still am sitting there with amazement at the sheer power of water. The other day, I was watching a clip of someone who was swimming in the ocean trying to get back to the shore, and the waves, the person would make progress and like just almost get to the rock to grab, and then the waves would take that person back, right? Back and forth, back and forth. The sheer power of water, I have much respect for. Maybe in your mind, you can think about, well, how much power does it take to do certain things? But here's the question. How much power does it take to raise someone from the dead? That's power. That's where I moved. As Christians, we think of that power. That is the God with whom we serve. And Paul is praying for the Ephesians that their affection for Christ would grow, that they would grow in more intimate and relational knowledge of the very power that rose, that raised Jesus from the dead, and that Christ lives today, and that we serve a risen Savior. So what do you think about that? You know, I think about that often, the power that Christ rose from the dead. So that's the third thing. Let's go on to the last part and I'll close. So we're praying for thanksgiving for the saints and the love that they have and their faith. He's praying for a deeper relationship, a knowledge and enlightenment of who God is more and more, that they would not be satisfied with what they know, but they would be constantly motivated to dig deeper into their relationship with the Lord. And then lastly, God is called for us to pray for God's glory. Jesus is Lord. He is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father and the head of the church. We serve a risen Savior. We do everything as Christians with the Christian and biblical worldview. What we do, our motivation, is to bring glory to God through it, because he is risen. And this is the last thing that we can look at. Ephesians 1, the end of verse 19 and 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What? God's power is demonstrated by raising Christ from the dead. But it doesn't end there. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. We believe about a risen Christ, and his story doesn't end at the resurrection, but continues with the ascension and his one day return. That should cause us and our heart to skip a beat. This is the God with whom we serve. We are motivated by this. We are excited about it. The first part of this verse emphasizes God's power demonstrated through the resurrection. But God not only validated Jesus' identity as the Son of God, but also displayed supreme power over death and the grave. He raised Jesus from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. We glorify God. Let's read verse 21 to 23. far above all ruler and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you know the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns? This is all I hear in my head right now. I'm not going to start singing it because I will be embarrassed because I will saw it off tune. But you guys know the hymn. Crown him with many crowns. And then can you hear the chorus? Crown him, crown him. And then the whole of the bass going. And I just love all of that. That's all I do when I think about this. Is I sing praise in my mind. I reflect on his beauty. I reflect on his authority. He is King of Kings. He's Lord of our lives. He's Lord. He will return. And he is Lord. Since God has given Christ supreme authority over all creation, we are to live with the understanding that Christ rules over every aspect of our lives. And I know the struggle there. I know the ebbs and flows to our sanctification. And so we need to have patience with our own walk, but be determined, be motivated by the hope and the calling that we have so that we can bring glory to God in our lives because he is Lord. That's the first thing. The second thing is understand that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. The Christian experience is not in isolation to ourselves. It is a collective experience with the church that we are to, by God's grace, make disciples who reflect the character and priorities of Christ because we believe that Christ said he is building his church, that he will do so. But he has called us to share our faith, to share the gospel, and to make disciples. We are in this, and it's bigger than ourselves. This is why it is so important to send those texts, hey, I'm praying for you, because you're not in this alone. No need to reply. And then lastly, and I'll close with this, we are to strive to maintain unity and purpose together, working together to advance the kingdom of God, which is God's agenda, not ours, rather than our own personal and worldly goals. You know, things can get so off track. We can get so distracted by the things of the world to just build things and to work for ourselves and forget what God has called us to do, and that is to serve him because he has equipped us with everything that we need to build God's kingdom together. So we can't get lost on that. Oh, what a prayer. What a prayer. So when you know, to me, I'm a little embarrassed by how I have interceded for people in the past. You know, when I think about what we have just went through and think about what our, you know, look at Paul's example of how to pray for others, and this is what I want to pray for each one here. What I want to introduce into my regular rhythm in my prayer life for us. That we would pray with thanksgiving for the love that we have for one another because of our faith. That we would pray with purpose and knowing, you know, the love that God is talking about, the hope that we have in Christ, the value that we are to him, and the power that is available to us to serve him. And then lastly, of course, we get to this part, that we would pray to God's glory. And that our lives would do that, and we would, you know, include that in our prayers as we go along in our daily lives, that we would, in an increasing way, bring glory to God by how we live. Amen?